I always joke that you can expect me to play and do special music at least once a quarter. So that's it. I'm done. Title of my sermon this morning is Do We Care? In my very first sermon that I preached here at First Baptist Church, I challenged you with two simple yet profound questions. I asked, are we ready to change the world? And then I followed that up with, are we willing to do whatever it takes? Today I'm asking something even more pressing. Do we truly want to change the world, or have we grown comfortable with the way things are? Let me simplify that for you. Do we care? How many times have we been asked that question in our lives? We've heard it in our relationships, in our workplaces, and in those moments that define who we are. But for us this morning, here's the real question. Do we ask it enough in the church? Do we as a church care? Do we care if we're being obedient to follow God's commandments? And if we will be honest with ourselves, and if we take a hard look at the modern American church, we will see a sobering reality. The disease of apathy has crept in and it has taken root. In my time as serving as a pastor, I've noticed several troubling trends within the body of Christ. For one, the church has become apathetic about being a witness for Christ, with little or no passion for Bible study, prayer, or even showing up to worship on Sunday morning. The fire that used to burn brightly now flickers dimly. Secondly, the church at large has become little more than a religious social club. We gather, we fellowship, but are we truly being transformed? Are we making an impact, or are we just checking off a box for the week? And third, the church has lost its missional focus, which is to make disciples for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So my first question that I want to place before you this morning is this: do we care about being a witness? Are we going to be a church that is actively seeking to fulfill the Great Commission? Now, a commission is defined as an instruction, a command, or a duty given to a person or group of people. And this is exactly what we find in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." And here we see Jesus commissioning us to go out and share the gospel, to go and make disciples of all nations. And church, that word "go" is an action verb. It is an order, and it is not a suggestion. Amen? So you see, those of us who profess to being followers of Jesus Christ, we have a duty and an active command to fulfill the Great Commission. Do we believe that this morning? Take a moment and think about your family, your friends, your coworkers. Are you burdened with the desire to share the gospel to your loved ones? To share the gospel with those that you interact with each and every day? Or do you simply hope that the pastor or somebody else will do that for you? I want you to consider this. Is there anybody that you hate so much that you want to see them spend an eternity in hell? I'll tell you this morning, there is no one that I hate that much. I want to see all people come to salvation, even those who hurt me and even those that I may not like. You see, we all have moments when we like to make excuses about why we're not sharing the gospel. But if we truly care about people, we won't make excuses. We will be bold and we will step out in faith. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." It is time for the church to stop making excuses. No more justifying our complacency or allowing it in others. As followers of Christ, we are called to live with purpose and conviction, to reflect His love through action, not in our words alone. So this morning, let's stop accepting the excuses that we make for not fulfilling our calling and start holding ourselves to the standard Jesus set. The question is, do we care enough to change, to step up, and to truly live out the gospel in every area of our lives? Church, the time for change is now. If you see, true Christian love energized by the Spirit enables us to sacrifice for others and not be afraid. Amen? See, faith operates quite simply. God speaks and we hear His word. We trust in His word and act on it no matter what the circumstances are or what the consequences are. The circumstances may be impossible and the consequences frightening and unknown, but we obey God's word just the same as we believe Him to do what is right and what is best. Amen? Amen. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." So it is important that we have faith and boldly move forward in obedience. You see, God is faithful. He can and He does use our very best and our very worst efforts. We simply must be bold enough to go. Amen? See, we all have a story of how Jesus changed our lives. And our testimony is one of the most powerful witnessing tools in our efforts to share the gospel with others. See, we don't have to have overcome some great adversity in our lives to have a powerful witness, to have a powerful testimony. And this morning, if you're sitting here and you're looking at me going, "Well, preacher, I don't have a testimony," it's time to take a good, hard look at yourself. Because when you have an encounter with Jesus Christ, the Most High, it changes you and it should stick out in your mind. See, if you're not sure about your testimony or your standing with Jesus, I don't leave this church this morning without being sure. You're not promised tomorrow. You're not promised to make it home safe this afternoon. If there's any doubt, don't leave here with it. Amen? Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 11 tell us that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes into righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made into salvation. For the Scripture says, "Whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame." Church, there is no other way to end our acknowledgement of His Lordship. John chapter 14, verse 6, "And Jesus said to him, 'I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me.'" So what more do you need to know? The truth is, all you need are these few verses and your testimony to be a witness for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So if you have your personal testimony and know that Jesus is Lord of all, you know enough to go out and start being a witness today. So my next question this morning is this: do we desire to see the second coming of Christ? And if this is our desire, then there is unfinished work for us to do in our community, our state, our country, and the world. Matthew chapter 24, verse 14, Jesus said these words, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." This verse in the Gospel of Matthew makes it clear that Christ will not return until the entire world has heard the gospel message. We like to lament about the state of the world, and we should all desire to see the second coming of Christ. And yet the church is not being faithful to do the work that has been left to it. It has been nearly 2,000 years since Jesus gave this command, and yet the Great Commission has not been completed. So the question still stands, do we care? See, we should all be excited to seek opportunities to share the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. We can clearly see that this world is without hope and it is sin sick, and we have the message of true hope. How dare we not share it? Shame on us if we do not share it. So do we care about those in our community and in the surrounding areas who are headed to hell? And more than caring, do we love them as we are commanded by Jesus? Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 40 tell us this. And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." And so if we intentionally keep the great commandment, we are going to be burdened to be intentional about fulfilling the Great Commission. Because if we don't love God, and if we don't love people, then we will not be burdened to keep His commandments or fulfill our mission. So without love for God or love for people, and that includes the lost, nothing we do will matter. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing." Church, we must do everything in service of our King. And we must do it with love. This means we must love those we don't want to love. We must love those who are unlovable, and we must love our enemies. Jesus gives us another command in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. "But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." We are commanded to care about all people, not just those who are easy to care for. Amen? And this I know, we love people because God first loved us. John chapter 3, verse 16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." This verse in the Gospel of John is one of the very first verses we memorize in Sunday school. But church, have we taken the time to meditate on it? To truly understand the depth of God's love? Well, Romans chapter 5, verse 8 tells us, "But God demonstrates His love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Hallelujah. Amen. The death Christ suffered was not some peaceful or painless death. It was excruciating. And while the Romans, they didn't invent crucifixion, they did perfect it. And so while Jesus was nailed to the cross, he took on all the sins of all of man. Every sin that had ever been committed and every sin that would ever be committed, Jesus took them upon himself. Jesus paid the penalty for each of us that is demanded by a just and holy God, so we don't have to. So again, I ask, do we care? Are our hearts burdened for the lost? We must not and cannot take the redeeming work of the cross for granted. For you see, there should be none among us who wants to see anyone face condemnation. John chapter 3, verses 18 and 19 tell us this. He who believes in him not is condemned. But he who does not believe, he who believes in him is not condemned. But he who believes not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. Without Jesus as Lord and Savior, there is only the promise of condemnation. Amen? Because God is holy and just, he demands a price to be paid for violating his law. Romans 6, 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, we either allow the perfect and finished work of the cross to fulfill this price, or we will have to pay the price ourselves for all eternity. But God, in his infinite grace and mercy, continues to offer us an incredible opportunity, and that is to make a lasting impact for his kingdom. See, God, he's not done with us yet. He is still calling for us to step forward and to be instruments of his transformation in this world. As 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 tells us, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. That's an incredible statement. In fact, that statement should make you want to jump up and shout hallelujah this morning. God desires that everybody comes to salvation. He wants all to repent. So if the goal of our Christian walk is to become more like Christ, then we should have the same desire that none should perish. Amen? And if we care about reaching the lost for Christ, then we must care about discipleship. So why is discipleship important? Well, for starters, it is part of the Great Commission. We are commissioned to teach others to observe all the things that Jesus taught. Discipleship is the starting place for any Christian walk, and it is a lifetime journey. Amen? See, discipleship is how we work toward that spiritual maturity that we all seek. So we must care and be invested in those who make a decision for Christ. And if we don't disciple, it is a fact that these new Christians will remain milquetoast and spiritually immature. Discipleship is a process that never ends, and it takes us a lifetime. We are disciples until the day that we die or until Jesus appears in the air and calls us all home. So the goal of discipleship is to edify and equip disciples to go out and make new disciples. And true discipleship must go beyond the walls of the church, amen? See, the church must get into the business of sending disciples into the world and into the mission field to reach people for Jesus. Luke chapter 9, verse 1 and 2. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Here we see Christ sending out the 12 during his ministry. The Great Commission has not been given yet. And yet Jesus still sends the 12 out during their discipleship training process. This was an opportunity for the 12 to put into practice everything that they had learned, everything they had observed. And so the church must model discipleship from the example of Jesus. Amen? Church must train, equip, and send people out. Because if we're not sending people out, all we're doing is fellowshipping. Maybe having Bible study. See, we can't leave any of these steps out in the discipleship process if we truly care. And as a church, we must care if we're helping our brothers and sisters in Christ go closer to Him. It is time that we become a disciple-making church, but we can't make disciples until we are first disciples ourselves. Amen? Another issue that I've noticed in the church as a whole is a lack of prayer. So do we care about prayer here at First Baptist? How's your personal prayer life this morning? Do you have a personal prayer life? Do you simply treat God like Santa Claus, simply coming to Him with your wish list of things that you want for yourselves? Or are your prayers an act of worship, intimately seeking His will, strengthening your relationship with Him? See, church, we should be on our knees day and night interceding on behalf of others, praying that people in our lives come to a saving knowledge of Jesus and that they find their victory in Jesus. After all, James chapter 5, verse 16 says, "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." The effectual prayers of the righteous avail much. Amen? But how can our prayers be effectual? I can tell you this morning. If you have unconfessed and unrepentant sin in your life, your prayers are ineffectual. Isaiah 59:2 says, "But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear." You need to know and understand that our sin separates us from God. Amen? If we fail to deal with our sin, God will not listen to our prayers or our supplications. So we must be honest with ourselves when we examine our lives, and we must repent from and confess our sins so that we might have fellowship with our Heavenly Father. And when we have fellowship, only then will God hear our prayers. Matthew chapter 21, verse 22. "And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." We must have faith when we pray, believing that God will answer our prayers. 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. "Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him." Too often when believers pray, they hedge their bets. They like to say, "Well, if it's your will, Lord." And they say that so that they have an excuse or an out for when their prayer isn't answered. "Well, if it's your will, Lord." Church, when we pray, we are to pray according to the Father's will. Amen? Amen. And because we have His Word, we know what God's will is. Well, if you spend time in it, you will know what God's will is. For you see, to be effectual in our prayer lives, we must be in relationship with God. We must have faith, and we must pray according to His will. And we also need to get into the habit of praying without ceasing. So do you have an intentional private prayer time each day? If not, today's the day to start. Amen? Are you attending prayer meetings? Are you boldly interceding on behalf of yourself and others? You have to understand the preacher isn't the only person who can pray out loud and in public. Amen? If we want to see things change, then we all must pray. Did you get that? If we want to see things change in First Baptist Church, Norfolk, we all have to pray. If we want revival in our church, in our nation, we must pray. And if we're not praying intentionally, do we even care? And last but not least, do we care if we're in church? Sometimes when I ask people why they don't come to church for worship, they tell me that they can worship while they're hunting, while they're fishing, or doing some other activity that simply takes up their time when worship service is. But if you're not here worshiping, is your focus really on God? Are you actively engaged in the process of worship? Now, most likely, if people will be honest with themselves, their answer will be no. Then there are those who simply come to church because that's what good people do. They come not expecting or caring if the Spirit moves. They come without expectations of anything happening outside of the ordinary status quo. And to these people, I would say it is better that you just not come. And I say this because you're not coming into God's house with the right spirit or attitude. If our goal isn't to come and worship and glorify God, then we have the wrong attitude. And so that leads me to ask this question: do we truly care about our worship? Or have we become so content with going through the motions, singing the songs, saying the prayers, and yet our hearts are so far from God? Jesus rebuked the Pharisees in Matthew 15, 8 and 9. He said, "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." Would Jesus say the same thing about us today? Are we guilty of offering empty praise? Praise that looks good on the outside, but it lacks true devotion and love for our Savior. See, some of us come to church out of routine with no real expectation of encountering God. We sing words without meaning, then we pray without faith, and we give without joy. We listen to sermons without the intention to obey. And so we have to ask, is this true worship? And the answer is no, it's a mockery of the very God we claim to serve. And then you have those who don't even worship at all. They stand in the pews looking miserable, daring the Spirit to move them. They refuse to sing, refusing to lift their heart in praise, and they stand there looking like they've been baptized in vinegar. They display no awe, no reverence, and no joy for the God that we serve. They treat worship as an obligation, a chore, instead of the privilege that worship truly is. Church, I tell you this morning, God is not pleased with passive, lifeless attendance. He is worthy of our praise. Amen? He is worthy of our deepest reverence and our full attention. Psalm 96:9 says, "Oh, worship the Lord in beauty of holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth." When is the last time that we trembled before God in awe of His holiness? When is the last time our hearts were moved? Not by the music or the preacher, but by the presence of God Himself. The God that we serve and worship is not fooled by our outward displays because He looks at the heart. And if our hearts are filled with distractions, pride, or complacency, then our worship is hollow and meaningless. In John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24, Jesus said, "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." Are we those people? Or have we been offering half-hearted devotion? Since the pandemic ended, we have seen people fail to return to the places of worship because they can simply live stream on Sunday morning. And yet Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." See, worship isn't just about a personal experience. It's about the community of believers encouraging one another, strengthening one another, and glorifying God together. Amen? And Proverbs 27:17 reminds us, "As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend." We should leave our worship services longing for more, not relieved that they're over. We should desire to be in God's presence, yearning to gather with our fellow believers. The early church, they met daily to worship and to pray together. Oh, how I wish the modern church would have that same desire and passion. I would love to see this church meet daily. But here's the real question. Do we care? Do we care enough to give God our whole heart in worship? Do we care enough to put aside distractions, our preferences, our pride, and truly engage with Him? Because God deserves nothing less than our all. Anything less would be an insult to His greatness. But church, this I know, one day we will all care. Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. "Then I saw a great white throne and Him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire." Church, those of us who claim Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior will stand in witness of the great white throne judgment. And in that moment, we will be heartbroken as we watch family, friends, and people who lived and worked within our circle of influence called to stand before a holy and righteous God. We will grieve because of all the people that are called to stand before this great white throne will be cast into the lake of fire when their names are not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And at this final judgment, it will be too late to make a difference. And those standing in judgment will be unable to offer any excuse to find any reprieve. And this is why Revelation 21:4 says, "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. In that day, our hearts are going to be broken, and we're going to grieve in a way that we never have been grieved before. We're going to grieve in a way that only God Himself can fix. Church, I have good news today. Today it's not too late. Amen? Today we still have a chance to make a difference and to care about the things that are important to God. But only if we will set aside our apathy and start to love and care about people the way that God loves and cares about us. This kind of love will require self-sacrifice. But I can promise you that it is worth it. I can promise you that there is no feeling that compares to being instrumental in someone finding Jesus Christ as their Savior. When you help one person come to Christ, you're going to want to do it over and over and over again. We simply must care enough to be passionate, bold, and faithful, being obedient to fulfilling the Great Commission and obeying the Great Commandment. It is God's desire that none should die and face condemnation. And that should be our desire as well. We must have the same desire as our Heavenly Father. If our goal is to be more like Christ, this must be our desire, and we must truly care. Church, it is time for us to answer the question once and for all, do we care? And if we do, then we must stop being passive spectators and start being active participants in the mission that God has given to us. We can no longer afford to remain comfortable and complacent. See, the time is now to reignite our passion, renew our commitment, and recommit ourselves to the work of God's kingdom. If we truly care, we will live out the Great Commission with urgency and boldness, sharing the gospel with our families, our friends, and our community without fear or hesitation. We will commit to discipleship, growing in faith and helping others to do the same so that we may be equipped to stand firm in a world that desperately needs Jesus. We will prioritize prayer not as an afterthought, but as the very foundation of our lives and ministry, believing that God hears and answers the fervent prayer of the righteous. We will engage in true worship, bringing our whole hearts before God, worshiping in spirit and in truth, and seeking His presence with expectancy and joy. So let us not leave here today without making a decision. Will we be a church that truly cares? Will we be a people that will step out in faith, who love without limits, who pray without ceasing, and who serve with relentless passion? Will we simply stop coming to church and start being the church? For you see, the world is watching and God is calling. The question remains, do we care? And if we do, then let us rise up. Let us take action and be the light that this dark world